Would you turn with me, please, to Matthew 7? Matthew chapter 7. This is a well-known portion of Scripture. But we're just going to lift out two verses. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, please. The Lord Jesus is the speaker. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Let us pray. We thank you, Father. We thank you for those who have employed their gifts and talents to thy glory this evening. We thank you for every one of them, from the opening of the door to the closing thereof. And we thank you, Father, for everyone you've brought here this evening, for every head that is bowed in your presence. And Lord, as our faces differ, so do our needs, and we pray, Lord, that you would meet us at that point of our need. We think of the youth now away for their Bible study class. We pray, Lord, it will be fruitful. We pray, Lord, that their Bible study will be useful. And we pray, Father, that you would grow these young people up to men and women of God. Put something in them, Lord, for the days in which they live. And Lord, bless those who would lead them and teach them who are with them also. So for us who are here and those who are watching, we pray, Lord, that you would glorify your name through what will be said. Lead me in thy word, I ask it. And Lord, if there is someone who has not yet, even as has been prayed by Andrew, not yet come to a saving knowledge of your Son, still outside of Christ, we pray, Father, you would speak to them this evening and glorify thy name. Save them for time and eternity. For Jesus' name's sake, I pray and ask it. Amen. The title for this evening is Babylon's Broadway and the Kingdom's Narrow Path. Strange title, and I've spoken this on this portion of Scripture quite a few times, but this evening I got a different angle on it for this evening. The Lord Jesus is speaking, giving an example to the listeners of the type and sort of living destinations. Notice alive, living destinations where people will find themselves in Christ and outside of Christ. You see, this is part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. And if you'll turn with me to chapter 5, just to give you an idea of the type of things our Lord is speaking of, speaks real deep truths in the Sermon on the Mount. This mount is at Galilee in the northern part or the northern region where the house of Israel in earlier days would have been. And now around where many of the disciples would come from, the early apostles. Notice what he says in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when Jesus starts this saying to his disciples, he's not saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, or those who are so poorly spirited they are wizened in themselves, so to speak. He's not saying that we have to be curled up, as it were, into a ball and to be timid and afraid of life and things that come against us. But really, he tells us the opposite in this Sermon on the Mount. The poor in spirit, really, he's saying, it is they who know they can do nothing without divine assistance. That's the poor in spirit. So you and I this evening who realize we can do nothing without divine assistance means that we are poor in spirit. When we genuinely realize that, Lord, without you, we can do nothing. For in John chapter 15, the Lord also said those words, that he was the vine, we are the branches, we need to abide in him to bear fruit. But he says, without me, ye can do nothing. So he starts them off saying, listen, you can't do this without me. And Christian, no matter what it is we endeavor to do for God, we cannot do it without him. We cannot do it without spending time with him, spending time in his presence, the branch taking the sustenance that it needs to grow the fruit, to bear the fruit in his presence. We cannot do it without him. We cannot worship without him. We cannot preach without him. We can't even witness without him. We need him in everything for every day. So he starts them off on the right footing. In Christ, fellowshipping with me. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you realize that you can do nothing without divine assistance, without me. Let your eye roll down, if you will, to verse 11 for time's sake. You know, there are 9 of these blesseds in total. Notice what it says in verse 11. He says, blessed are ye when men revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. Notice, but it's falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now notice what he says here. He says, you're blessed when you're poor in spirit, or you realize you need divine assistance for everything, and without him you can do nothing. That's a blessed state. But now he says that we are blessed when we are persecuted, that we are blessed when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, for Jesus' sake. So in other words, when we stay in the word, even in the days and hours in which we live, when we stand strong for Christ, it doesn't matter who says what against you. It doesn't matter who says what, who comes against us. When we know that we are right with God and he is right with us, then we can say we are blessed. I remember when we first started up 8 years ago now, down in the little building. And we were trying to clean it up and paint it up and trying to get a meeting started in it. And I remember that I got a letter, an actual written letter. I got messages through. I even had a man come in and tell us to get out of Guildford. We weren't wanted there. I had all manner of lies told about me. And people knew more about me than I knew about myself. At one time, the latest rumor is that my name wasn't Ken Davidson. I was on the run from the police. And they know where to find me, don't they? All these matter of things. And one day, because of other things, there were certain, and listen, it came mainly from the Protestant church tradition. And one day I came out and I was deflated. I get into the car and there was more. It was relentless. I must be doing something wrong now because it's all really slowed away down. I've become too acceptable or else they'll give up on me. But I remember I sat in the car and I was on my own in the street down in Guildford. And I just said, Lord, this is too hard. Every time I breathe, it's against me. Someone's against me. Something's against me. I'm being maligned and being reviled and being persecuted. I have letters written to me, people emailing me, sending me messages on social media, people coming into the church and shouting and bawling at me and all sorts of things coming against me. I just says, Lord, is it meant to be this hard? I really felt like giving up. And the Lord spoke this verse to me. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. And I remember sitting saying, but Lord, anything we're doing is for your glory. Anything we're endeavoring to do is for the honor of Christ, for the preaching of the gospel, for the salvation of souls. Remember, this really encouraged me. And I thought about this verse. And I lifted my Bible and I read it, and I read it, and I read it. And it didn't move until it was in me. And I said, Lord, if I'm blessed, the more people curse me, the more I get blessed, the more people revile me, the more you're going to bless us, you're going to bless the assembly. If this is what you're saying, then let it continue. Let them carry on. Rejoice, he says. And I said, I find it hard to rejoice, Lord, but now at the hearing of thy word, I'm going to rejoice in it. And you know, it's died away quite a bit. Now that I've said that, I'm sure it'll rise up again. But anyway, rejoice and be not glad, but exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now listen, brothers and sisters and friends tonight. In Isaiah 51 and verse 7, hundreds of years, 700 years or so before, listen to what the Lord said unto Israel. He says, hearken ye unto me, ye that know righteousness. In other words, if you know that you're wrong when you're wrong, and you want to put it right, then listen to my word. You listen to the word of God this evening. You listen to what God's word says. What God's word says to you. And it says, hearken ye unto me, ye that know righteousness. Notice, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. And here, away back in Isaiah's day, the prophet comes and he says, listen, if you're standing for righteousness, if you're standing for all that's wrong in Israel, if you're standing for, as it were, the ways of Babylon have crept into the nation and they're all anti-Christ, if you're standing for righteousness against this Babylonian system, against the sin in the land, against even those of your kith and kin, he's saying, Israel, he's saying to you and I this evening, he's saying then, if you have righteousness and my law in your heart, fear not the reproach of men. Don't worry when they come against you. Don't be afraid when they stand up to you, when they malign you, when they revile you, when they say all manner of evil against you falsely for Christ's sake. Don't be worried whenever they're saying, oh, you people are standing and you take the Bible in its literal form, that you believe every word from the beginning to the ending, and you people are fundamentalist bigots. Friend, don't worry about it. Don't worry about persecution, even when it comes, for our God says, rejoice, for there's a great reward for you in heaven. Brothers and sisters, we're on the road to glory. You know, the things of heaven, the great reward of heaven, outweighs by far, that which is in this earth tonight. When Christ returns, we're going to be saying, Lord, it's worth it all to see your face. It's worth it all to know you, Lord. And take note of it. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings. Now, nobody likes to be in trouble. And nobody likes to stir, as it were, the pot and rock the boat. But sometimes when we have to bring the word of God, people will be offended at the word of God. Sometimes when we tell people that they are sinners in need of a savior, they're going to want us to say, you've made a few mistakes. But the Bible calls it sin. And we're told not to be afraid or not to worry about these things. That we are to stand for the word and the truth of it. And when we do, revilings may come. But God says that we are to rejoice at it. Listen, the Lord Jesus said in verse 12, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Notice, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now listen, if it's good enough for the prophets, then it's good enough for you and I. If it's good enough for the prophets, it's good enough for you and I. From the start of the Sermon on the Mount in Galilee, and as always, Jesus was up front. The Lord Jesus never, as we would say, beat about the bush here. He was always up front. He was direct. He was bluntly honest. And he spoke to all in truth. He veiled nothing and he uncovered every evil way. When men shall revile you, the word revile means to defame you and to taunt you. Notice, to defame you or to taunt you. You're seeing a lot even on social media, if you're on it at all. It flies up on my phone sometimes, and especially in the city centres, if there's anyone preaching the gospel, they're taunted, they're reviled. They're in their face. Even Law and Order now are arresting them for praying in their head outside an abortion center. Take note of this, if you will. It means to defame you or to taunt you. The word is the word ondizo. Ondizo in the original. That is in the Greek text. But notice this, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, although we'll not turn to it for time's sake, it's the story of David and Goliath, and I think all of us will know the story of Goliath comes out, and he taunts Israel. It's the same word, and it's brought into what's known as the Septuagint, which is the Old Testament written in Greek. It's the exact same word as Goliath came out, and he taunted Israel. He defamed them before God. And he taunted them and he taunted them until David comes and uses the sling and the stone, and the stone hits him in the head and he cuts the head off the giant. Notice, brothers and sisters, it's also used in Matthew 27 when the two thieves are crucified each side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that these two thieves at the start, they start maligning our Lord and saying all manner of things against him. And the way it says in the King James Bible was, they cast the same in his teeth. The same idea means they taunted Jesus as they hung beside him until one realized he was the Savior, he was the King, and said, Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom. It's the same word. The other one taunted Jesus, defamed him in front of all the passers-by and those who sat around the cross. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 10, listen to what Timothy says. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. Notice here he says, therefore we labor and suffer reproach. The idea is the same word, ondizo. We labor and we suffer. We are defamed in the streets, in the towns, in the villages, among work colleagues, even friends and family of all people. We are defamed and we are taunted, as it were. You believe in the God? You really believe in a Savior? You really believe a man could die for your sins? Laughing and joking and making fun of you. Do you know when the Sadducees came around and were told that they spoke one to the other around the cross of Christ and they were shouting up to the Lord? Gives the idea in the original text that they were like school children. It's the idea of it. Like school children, they stood nudging each other. Look at him. Him that says that he's a Savior. Come down from the cross and save yourself. That's our nation and our people. And that's where we live and those who we live among today. And the idea that Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy 4 and 10, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. We have to labor through it. We have to suffer through it. Because the world's getting darker and you're meant to shine brighter. The light shines brighter in the darkness, don't you know that? But don't you know that darkness only exists where there's an absence of light? And so the light extinguishes the darkness. not the darkness, the light. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 14, listen to what Peter said. These Israelites were born again of the Spirit. They'd come into a saving knowledge and relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you and I. And notice what Peter says here. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. So you go into work tomorrow or wherever you are during the week, and someone mentions something about the Lord to you, and they revile you, they reproach you for it. You should say, I'm the happiest man around here, because you're giving me a lot of hassle because I love the Lord, because I trust in him. Say all you want, because it doesn't matter. Listen, if they've done it to your master, they'll do it to you. If they've done it to your master, they will do it to you. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit on glory, pardon me, the Spirit of glory and honor resteth upon you. Think about this. You're witnessing for him, or someone even gets attacked for the name of the Lord. The glory is on him. The Spirit of glory is on her, and he is glorified, the Lord. But on your part, notice, resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. They're evil speaking of him, but us, when we're speaking of him, he's glorified. Brothers and sisters, what other message gives us these sort of instructions? And I know it's good to pump up the tires and pat on the back. And I know people like to be given the there. And some you have the spiritual dummy and bottle in the mouth and give them a good nurse. I get that. Sometimes people need nursed along, but some people live like that, and they think outside it's like that. And when they go out there and they feel reviled and reproached, guess what happens? They fall, they collapse, because their minister or their pastor has told them, listen, see, if you come to Jesus, you'll waft to heaven in a handbasket. You're going to be in clouds, and you've got a wee mansion with a white picket fence around it, and all, you know, and all this is going to be great, and everything's happy and glorious and lovely and fuzzy, you know, hearts and bubbles and flowers, all this sort of stuff. It's a war. It's a spiritual battle. That's why Paul tells us to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. It's a war. It's a battle we're in. What a challenge to the disciples. What a contest to give these men. Look at verse 13, if you will, please. Look at what he tells them through this. Ye are the salt of the earth. Then he challenges them. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden underfoot. Ye are the light of the world. The city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You're going to go through persecution. Rejoice, be happy. That's what he's saying. The glory's on you. So shine. Go and shine. But the Lord says, blessed are the poor in spirit, and I'm just a poor wee Christian. That's not what it means. But this is what it means. Lord, I need your divine assistance. Lord, I can do nothing without you. But I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notice, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. In verse 20, here's the challenge. For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, you see, the reason he's saying that, because these men weren't really righteous at all. These men were antichrist. Weren't righteous at all. But he means in their own eyes and in the people's eyes. For what happened was they were all outward show, all outward appearance, all what we must do to be good, to be righteous. And he's saying to his disciples, see the way they're seen by many as righteous. They think they're righteous. You have to exceed that. Jesus called them a den of vipers. Like Jesus says, you're off your father, the devil. And we and I would think, well, maybe it's not too hard or too difficult to be able to, well, exceed the righteousness of that. But he's speaking about their righteousness and how they look, how they think they are. He says, you have to exceed that. Now, how do we get better than those great, wonderful people? You know, when we see them and they're standing there and they look majestic and wonderful and great, but inside they're full of dead men's bones. Jesus called them white as sepulchres, full of dead men's bones. And he says, but you need to excel that, exceed that. But Lord, how do we do that? He says, well, I'm going to die for you and I'll give you mine. I'll give you mine. And the man and woman that's outside of Christ are still, as it were, like a white as sepulchre full of dead men's bones. But if you come to Christ, he gives you his righteousness. And you exceed theirs. So, in Matthew 7, the Sermon on the Mount, if you'll turn with me for a moment, it continues right through verse 13, if you will. Enter ye in at the straight gate. So we've started at Matthew 5. This is still the same sermon, by the way. You think I'm a long-winded preacher? The Lord Jesus went on for a few chapters worth here. Notice, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Here's something for us to think about. Turn with me to Luke 13. Luke 13, please. Let your eye run down, if you will, to verse 24. Lord Jesus is the speaker. Verse 24, strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, people think that this is a different sermon, but some people think it's the same sermon. It's not the same sermon. The first one is in Galilee. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. This is where the northern kingdom were. This is where Jewry was at this time, mainly as power base, down in the plains of Judea. This is a totally different sermon, but he uses the same idea to open it up. So one's the Sermon on the Mount, and the lower one is the Sermon on the Plain. That is in Judea. Now take note what he says here. Strive. He uses a word at the beginning that isn't used in chapter 7 of Matthew's gospel. He says here, strive to enter in. Matthew's gospel, he says, enter. But here, strive to enter in. And the word strive here is a word, anogenizomai. Don't ask me to say it again, sure. My false teeth near flew out there. It means to, I haven't got false teeth, by the way. I just want to say that. They don't come out and go into a glass at night. My teeth are like stars. They come out at night. No, they don't. This word for strive here, it means to complete the struggle. To complete the struggle. To endeavor, to accomplish, to fervently fight to the very end. That's the word strive. And he's saying that before entering in. Now, we're not saying that we're saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest any man should boast. So that is not what he's saying here. But this word here, this big word for fight, to struggle, to strive. 1 Timothy 6:12. Listen to what Paul says. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. See the word fight, the good fight of faith. It's the same word here as strive to enter in. Fight the faith. Come on, it's a fight you're in. And if you're not saved, you might be saying, I'm fighting to get in. Listen, you receive by grace through faith. But take note of this. 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought, same word, for strive. Anagadizomai. Notice what it says. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Notice, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Not just every faith or any faith. Exclusively the faith. And it's the same word. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have been striving. Have fought while striving. Have finished my course, kept the faith. And so to strive to enter in at the straight gate. I was thinking about this. And I was thinking of those who don't know the Lord. And I was thinking of those who are fallen away from God. I was thinking of those who are got on with God. So bear with me, I'm just going to read what I had written. I just sat down to write it. Strive to enter in at the straight gate. If the unsaved caught a glimpse of the wrath of God, it would cause them to cry out in fear and panic and to plead for mercy and forgiveness as they run to Calvary at the preaching of the Word of God. They would call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. The backslider would leave the pig pen of this world and return with haste saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son, just as the prodigal did in Luke 15:21. They would run to God. They would come home to their father and they would humble themselves before him. They would strive to enter in at the straight gate. The Christian who is walking with God, the Christian who is following after God, faithfully serving the Lord, they in worship, in adoration, love and gratitude and with thanksgiving in their hearts, would with increased energy and with passionate drive, with rejoicing spirits and renewed minds, they would praise God. They would praise the Lord Jesus Christ because they are saved by matchless sovereign grace. But would, with determined souls, strive to press on through the trouble, the tribulations, and the trials, and to run boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find help in time of need, as it says in Hebrews 4:16. Listen. What it's saying is, strive through for the Christian, for the unsaved. Make sure you're saved. Get saved. For the unsaved, for the backslider, run home quickly. For you don't know whether it be the day the Lord returns or calls you. Puritan Thomas Brooks, this is what he said. The damned shall live as long in hell as God himself shall live in heaven. Think about that. This lake of fire. The damned shall live as long in hell as God himself shall live in heaven. So the Lord Jesus in Luke's account says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Fight, endeavor, struggle. Let none or nothing hinder you nor hold you back from Christ. Listen, Peter, 2 Peter 1:10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you shall never fail. Peter is saying, listen, are you saved? Do you know you're saved? Do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know it? I'm not sure, I don't know. He says, make your calling and election sure. run to Him. Fight and strive. You might have to fight your own flesh, your own fleshy mind, your own heart, your own desires, your own wills, your own wants, your own passions, your own loves, your own lusts. You might have to fight and strive to get past them all, but run to Christ. Flee to Him. Brothers and sisters, we have to remember and take it very seriously that the days in which we're living in are heralding the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, you should be fighting. If you're not right with God, and you know God's speaking to you, you should be fighting. If you're away from God, you should be fighting like the third monkey trying to get on the ark. You think about that. I want to make sure I'm in. I want to make sure I'm there. So in Matthew 7, please. The word enter. I'm going to try and get through this part because this is where things will change a little here. Matthew 7 and 13, enter. Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The word enter is strange because we know if you open the door, you enter in, and it means that. But it also, the word here gives the idea of to arise, to rise up, to arouse, to waken someone up. No, like someone sleeping and danger is at hand. You know, wake up! Get up! It's the idea of this. Wake up, get up, and enter in! It's a powerful word. A powerful word. It means to also, metaphorically speaking, enter into a different or a new condition. Get yourself right with God and enter into a new condition, ready for His coming again. It means to begin to be. What do you mean begin to be? Sure, we're all here. We all be. It means in Christ to enter into life with Him. Enter ye in at this straight gate. Listen, this word for enter. You ready? Eiser chomai. To arise, to arouse, to enter into a condition, to come to life, to begin to be. In Luke 9 and 46 it says, then there arose a reasoning among them of which should be the greatest. That's the disciples. Remember when he's going to die and they're talking about who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the chief in the kingdom? There arose, it's the idea, they all started talking. They all stood up and gave their voice. James and John's mother comes. Lord, will you suffer my two sons, one to sit at your right hand and one to sit at your left in your kingdom? They rose up and they were more or less arguing among each other, debating it. And there's Christ waiting to go to Calvary. And there he is waiting to suffer the punishment of man upon him, to carry the sins that you and I should have carried and paid the debt off. And there he is. He knows what's ahead of him and the wrath of the Father to be poured out on him. And the rotten heart of men, the despicable, depraved heart of sinful man wants to know, who's going to be the best? I wonder who the best is in church. I wonder who the best singer is, or the best player, or the best preacher, or I wonder who the best one is. I wonder which one's good enough. Am I going to be closer to Jesus than he or she is? Brothers and sisters, to see his face is going to be enough for me. I think it'll do me for eternity. Book of Revelation says, and they shall see his face. One of my favorite parts of scripture. It's time for God's church to arise. It's time for God's church to wake up. It's time for God's elect to arise and strive and fight, for there's a spiritual battle going on and a war all around us. And God's people are sitting at ease in Zion. So I'm running this into a close. In Matthew 7 and verse 13, we'll have a straight gate and a wide gate. Then there is a broad way that leadeth to destruction. The broad way that leadeth to destruction is the world in which we live in. It is the life of sin people are engulfed in. I think we all know that, and to borrow a phrase from our brother George Forrest there, he says sometimes there's the clean side of the broad road, because there's the unclean side. In other words, we're all on the broad road, but people think they're all right because they're good living and clean living. And then there's others who are just fully engulfed in their sin and love it to be so. The worst sort of characters of life. But nevertheless, they're all on the broad road. Now, please take note of this. This whole system that we live in, the whole monetary system, the whole ecumenical religious system, the whole one world elitist system is Babylon. Literal Babylon was crushed. But spiritual Babylon is worldwide today. When you see the carries on in our nation and other nations of the world, that's Babylon. When you see the banking cartels, the Rothschilds, and the Bilderbergers and the so-ons, that's Babylon. When you see the one world worship centers of the Abrahamic faiths over there in the Middle East to bring Islam and Christianity of all sorts and Judaism together. Listen, that's Babylon. It's called Antichrist. Headed by a papal system. It's called Antichrist, Babylon. The road is broad. You see the road. You see whenever we are programmed by the things that they give us on the television sets and in the news that we don't get unless you go looking into other news, alternative news. That's Babylon. All of the systems of this world is now Babylonian. It is the broad road of Babylon. It's Babylon's Broadway. Broad is the way. It's Babylon's Broadway. And we live in it. And we, as a people, I'm talking about everybody. The debt usury system of the banking cartels and the debt usury system. Listen, whenever they're talking about all these tariffs and buying and selling, and they're talking about borrowing money, who do they borrow from? Do you ever wonder that? Who do they borrow from? Tell you who they borrow from. They borrow from the Rothschild system. They borrow from people like the Bilderberger group. It's all Babylon. It's all Antichrist. Revelation 2 and 9, Revelation 3 and 9 says, there are those who say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of, or Judahite it should be, and are the synagogue of Satan. That's them. They're there. Forming wars and nations, and we have our people are slaughtered all around us. They don't care about what one leader of a government does as long as they control the monetary system. And they take the money from every side of war. And this is the broad road of Babylon. Why they're trying to gather us together to crush and to squash Christ out of every region of life. And the people are so happy to go along. Meanwhile, they flood our nations and they flood our lands of Europe with illegal immigrants. Talking to someone before, what about our children and our grandchildren? What are they going to live with? That's why Jesus says, for the Christian, for the church, strive! Get up and fight! Be aroused, Christian! Get on your knees and pray that God would intervene. Brothers and sisters, this is the broad road, Babylon's broad road. In Jeremiah 51 and 58 it says, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken down, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. Notice the broad roads, broad walls, pardon me, of Babylon. Do you know, those walls were so wide, there were also roads around the great city. There were broad ways, broad roads. This is the broad road of Babylon. The walls were for protection, but the walls were also, listen, the broad walls were used as roadways, as pathways, and the broad walls were also used as roads for the processional way, which was initially entered through what was known as the Ishtar Gate. You ready now? See the Ishtar Gate. That's where you get the word Easter from. It's where you get your word Easter from. I call it Passover. Notice here, and they use these Babylonian roadways to go around and across the city. It was a grand thoroughfare used for religious rituals and ceremonies and celebrations. And that's why also Jesus is saying, broad is the way that leadeth where? To destruction. That leadeth to destruction. And then he says in verse 14 of Matthew 7, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. This is my close. Thank you for your attention. Just turn with me to Revelation, please. I want you to see the broad road of Babylon, the broad walls falling down. This is spiritual Babylon, working itself through economic Babylon. Working its Revelation, please, chapter, just for time's sake, 17. Political Babylon, ecclesiastical Babylon, and you have economical Babylon. Let's go to chapter 17, please. Notice what it says in verse 4. This is just for time's sake. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the world. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Who was drunk with the blood of the saints? Babylon. Who was drunk with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus? Roman Babylon. Spiritual Babylon. And now it becomes globalized, so to speak. Let your eye go on down the chapter. I'm sorry I'm just skipping across this. Time is gone. Chapter 18, even, just for time's sake. Verse 1, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornications with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through their abundance of delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, this is to you and I this evening. Come out from among her, or come out of her, my people. God's saying, come out from among her. And the churches are going into her. God is saying, come out from among her. And they're humanizing. God says, come out from among her. And Britain is joining in with the WEF. There's their strong walls that Babylon has today. And the WHO and the United Nations and the European Union. And God is saying they're strong walls and they're broad roads, but they're coming down. It's all going to collapse because Jesus is coming. He's going to crush it. And meanwhile, the Christians are worried and afraid. Meanwhile, the Christians, I'm poor and spirited because I have to be a lovely wee Christian. Come on, brothers and sisters. Let's arise. Let's be aroused as the church of Jesus Christ. Let's awake out of our sleep and let's call upon the name of the Lord that he might come down in mighty power again in glory. So here we are. We close here. Notice what it says, just for time's sake. Come out of her, my people, and be not partaker of her sins, and you receive not her plagues. For her sins have reached up to heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. God remembers it. Verse 10, stand afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. Notice, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her, for no man bath her merchandise anymore. The merchants of gold and silver, precious stones of pearls, fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet, and all thine wood, and the manner of vessels of ivory, and all the manner of vessels of precious wood, of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors. And it goes right down and it says, the merchants of these, verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off at the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust in their head and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, the great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness. For in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven. Ye holy apostles and prophets of God. Notice, those who were reviled. You getting it here? Those who were persecuted that we spoke of. Those who stood for Christ and were maligned. Those who loved the Lord and shone in the brightest, the darkest day. Those who were the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Whenever things were getting wrong and going wrong and getting bad, he's saying, those of you, he says, rejoice over her. And the word will say to you, how unchristian of you. But the Bible says, praise God, it's coming down. Listen, I praise the Lord when I see it tumbling down. I see it all coming down. We are to praise God. Listen, we're in good company. The apostles, the holy apostles and the prophets, that's the company you're in. Let's press on, church. Listen, maybe you're not saved. Strive. Don't leave tonight without getting right with God. Without knowing him. We let the youth know that they can come up, please, from their Bible study. Praise the Lord. Bible's a wonderful book, isn't it?